Good morning. Welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. Glad that you're here with us. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here and want to be able to answer any questions that you may have about our church or about the Lord Jesus Christ. We would love to help you out in any way we can. Just find us at some point during the greeting or some point after the service. We do ask that you, there's a pad on the end of the aisle, if you would pass that down the aisle and have sign that as it comes by you, we would appreciate that. And we're thankful for the Lord gathering His people who are scattered during the week. You've all been all over the place. East Brainerd, East Ridge, Missionary Ridge, Signal Mountain, Lookout Mountain, Hickson, wherever. I'm leaving somebody out and you're going to get mad at me, but that's okay. But we have scattered throughout the week, and we come together this morning as God's gathered people to worship Him. So it's good to be in the house of the Lord together. We are prayerfully and steadily working through the deacon's budget for 2014-15. And if you haven't made pledges, we encourage you to do so so that we can plan accordingly. Our deacons and finance committee can plan accordingly for the year. And if you do not pledge an amount, it's still important to help that you sign the pledge card so we know you plan to support the church, even if you don't know exactly how much that will be. So please serve the Lord in that way when you can, please. And then also, we want to ask you to bring your family and join us you got a little taste of it this morning, for our patriotic service coming up, but also for our hymn sings that are starting June 1st at 6 p.m. We're going to be doing those every other Sunday evening. And so we will meet. First one is June 1st at 6 p.m. And there'll be good old-fashioned hymn sing and prayer together. So we ask you to do that and join us for that starting June 1st. And we'll start those in the chapel. So we ask you to be a part of that. Well, this morning we have on tap the means of grace. If you're thinking, what in the world are the means of grace? Means of grace are, a simple way of putting it is, you drove a vehicle here this morning, unless you were close enough to walk, and the means by which you got here was your vehicle. Well, God gives us means by which He gives us and shows us His grace. And gathering together for worship is a means of grace. Hearing God's word preached is a means of grace. Praying together is a means of grace. Seeing children baptized into God's covenant is a means of grace. So this morning, you're going to be inundated with the means by which God has given you to show you His love and His grace. So prepare your hearts to receive it.
Would you please stand for our call to worship? You have an opportunity to participate in our call to worship. So if you do not have a bulletin, please get one. You will, it'll help you as we worship along with the Lord. You know, we're on a journey. As Reverend Rose said, we are here because we receive God's grace here as we gather to worship Him together. We're on a journey. We're walking along with him. Last Wednesday night, we might have had more fun in this church than we've had in years. Wednesday night was a blast. And it was so delightful to be with so many of you. It's rare that a church is filled on a Wednesday night, but ours was. So we praise God for that. And the excitement of watching the Spirit move in people's hearts kind of gets you going. You know, you want to be a part of what the Holy Spirit is doing. And in the process of that, we make decisions along the way. And our decision making this morning is going to be one where we have two paths in front of us. We're going to have a path that is walked by a blessed man, and we have a path that is walked by the wicked. And so I'll begin, and you'll respond. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers.
The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Come in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit who hovered over the creation, brooded, brought forth new life. Holy Spirit, descend on us and give us new life that we would worship King Jesus. We make our morning prayer a prayer of adoration, a prayer of adoration of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes during the week, we try to find satisfaction in someone other than Jesus Christ. And we have been deceived. And so it's possible you're here at church and you're disappointed. You're disappointed in yourself. You've found yourself to be one who wanders apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, not one of us would walk with God. And so we come to this affirmation of faith and we recognize God. Just notice, if you will, what it says about our great shepherd. It says, "He's my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me." In the Hebrew, that's a causative verb. He makes me. He leads me. He restores my soul. Who can restore your soul? Maybe some people are at the beach or on the lake, and that's surely a wonderful place to be after church. But you don't get your soul restored. Only God can restore your soul. Let's affirm our faith together by my reading Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. You may be seated. Our confession of sin, and some of you have already noticed, we started in Psalm 1, we moved to Psalm 23, and now we're at Psalm 32. We're working our ways through the Psalter, as the worshipers of God have done for millennia. And so now would you join me in this confession of sin? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night Your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to You, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Take this time and uncover your sin before God and find His forgiveness.
the love of Jesus for his people, let's pray the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Be seated. This morning we have one of the means of grace before us. It's really one of my favorite things to do is to see children baptized, to watch it and to participate in it, to be a part of it. And I just want to point out very briefly that baptism is an external thing that we're doing. We're putting water on Olivia's head. Where's it? There she is. And we're putting it on Presley's head and Cash's head in a minute. And it is something that God has called us to do, to give a covenant sign to his people. And the momentum of Scripture and history has always been that this grace should be given to children. But never from the old sign of circumcision to the new sign of baptism. Never did it mean anything that was going to magically happen in them. But really what it was pointing to in the Old Testament, the circumcision of the flesh, was pointing to the reality in Deuteronomy 10 that they needed circumcision of the heart. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus changed his sign and ordained this baptism of our covenant children. In the same way, the cleansing of water represents that these three are going to need to be cleansed of their heart, of their sins. And so the hope is today that this marks the beginning for them of a walk with the Lord as their parents walk faithfully to them and pray for them and encourage them. And as we as their church family come around them and do the same, our hope is that someday they'll stand before us as 7-year-olds, as 10-year-olds, as 12-year-olds, whenever the Lord calls them to himself, and they'll be able to stand up here and say, I believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that God is that powerful and that this sign is that important, because our hope is that by grace, he will use it in their lives and draw them to himself in his good timing. So I'm going to ask the Heinzmans, Richie and Misty, and Larry and Mandy Walker to come up here with your babies and your other kids if they want to come too. I'm going to stand over here in the corner. And Randy and Scotty are going to come. All right, let's get these troops corralled over here. This is going to be great. All right, so today I just want to exhort you guys with these questions that we ask of you as the parents, of parents who are believers of Jesus Christ and followers of Jesus Christ. I know these questions are easy for you to answer, and you're already doing them, but we want to ask them before God's people this morning. Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Do you? Do you claim God's covenant promises in his behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his or her salvation as you do your own. Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon the divine grace that you will endeavor, strive, and set before them a godly example, that you'll pray with them and you'll pray for them, that you will teach them the doctrines of grace, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Do you? Congregation, you're about to witness something very great, and your responsibility in this is to take a vow as well. And this vow is before Almighty God, and it's before one another, and it's before these parents. So I ask you, as members of First Presbyterian Church, do you undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nurture of this child? Do you? Please say, I do. Very good. Well, let's start with Olivia. Mr. Walker, will you state your child's name?
Olivia Ruth.
Olivia Ruth. Come here, Olivia. Will you come to me? Maybe? Here. Come here. Go to Daddy. Go to Daddy. You hold. That's great. Right there. All right, Olivia.
It's okay.
All right. We're going to baptize her anyway. Olivia Walker, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Walk right here.
You're good. You're good. Which I'm going to let Richie, I said, I'm not going to be able to tell between these twins. And he was like, well, I can't either, except for a knot on the back of their head. So hand me one and state their name.
It's Jericho Cash.
Jericho Cash. Hey, big man. I'm going to put you over here. Look out there. Hey, buddy. Jericho Cash, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jericho, a child of the covenant. You got him? Eli Presley. All right. Man, you guys are something. You're full of life. Presley, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. A child of the covenant. Amen. Scotty, will you pray for them? Or Randy?
Will you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing that Presley and Cash are to their family. We thank you for the blessing they are to the people who know them and the entire community that know them. We thank you for the joy that they bring. Father, I pray that you will be with Rich and Misty. You will encourage them. You will give them strength. You will give them endurance to be Jesus Christ pattern for these young men. I pray that they will grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and with man. I pray that they will be like David and Jonathan, best of friends, encouraging one another in the Lord, and that they will grow to mighty men of God. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Father, thank you for Olivia. Thank you for her mom and dad and her two big brothers. We pray that you would inhabit their home, that you would bless the marriage, bless their relationships together, everywhere that they go. We pray for Olivia. We thank you for the love that you have for her, which is greater than what her parents have for her. We thank you for what your son has done for her, and we pray that in time when she understands, that she would believe and receive Jesus as her Savior and her Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's take a few moments to come and love on these families and their babies and encourage one another in the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and lift up those who are in need and those loved ones this day. Lord Jesus, thank you for the blessing that we've had to baptize these children. Thank you for just the great encouragement that that brings to us, just to be able to see what you do for your children, your covenant children, is a great encouragement. And I pray for Larry and Mandy and for Richie and Misty, it would be something they hold on to for years to come. And remember when everything seems to be going crazy, that they are children of the covenant. And Lord, you have a special place. You have set them apart now in this world. You have marked them to be your own someday. So we pray that you would do that and you would hasten to do that soon. Lord, we lift up before you two other covenant children that are in the hospital. The Noth twins that are struggling, Lord Jesus, to develop and struggling in many ways with their health. And so we pray, Lord, they are your covenant children, and we pray that you would bring them back to health, Lord. We know that it is your good timing, and we know that the strength of Kenneth and Lauren is waning, and that they're tired, and that they've been in the hospital for a long time. So we pray for your sustaining grace to be upon that family, and you bring healing to their boys. Lord Jesus, thank you for tomorrow we celebrate Memorial Day, and we're thankful for those men and women who have laid down their lives for our freedom that we have in this country. Lord, we thank you for their sacrifice, and thank you for their families that have sacrificed so well for so long. And Lord, we are honored to enjoy the freedoms that they have provided. Lord Jesus, we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life so that we may have ultimate freedom. Freedom from the condemnation of sin, freedom from guilt and shame, freedom from bondage and darkness and slavery, to freedom of life, freedom of endless mercies and abounding grace. Lord Jesus, we pray now that you would bless us, that your Spirit would accompany your word, and you would bless our brother Tim as he brings your word, that we may be changed and leave this place today different than when we came. May your Holy Spirit do a good work now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I want you. I
Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Our scripture lesson today is found in the little book of Habakkuk. We only have a couple more times to listen to him. We're in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Over the years of talking to people who are in the process of getting drunk, you learn a lot about mankind. And as you talk to a person who continues to drink, drink after drink after drink, or to self-medicate in some other way, prescription medication, abuse, or other forms of drugs, you find quite often that people have a deep hurt in their heart. I know the particular Harley Davidson shop that I would go to after church on Sundays. I would ride my Harley over and I'd pull up and I would wiggle my way through and we'd talk about RPM and chrome and horsepower. And then I would end up making my way into the bar. I would sit down. I would order a cheeseburger and I'd turn to the guy on my right and I'd say, "How you doing?" And he would say something that I really can't repeat in church. And then I would say, "Why's that?" And over time, I would find that he had a broken relationship. And over the years, the decades of doing this, I find a lot of people self-medicate because of their broken relationships. So I got on that very same Harley in 2004, and I rode from Dallas, Texas to St. Louis, Missouri. And I went to visit my daddy, because I had a broken relationship with my dad. And I didn't want to be a person who'd live the rest of their life trying to self-medicate their way through the disappointments of that. And so I sat down with my dad, and on my Harley, riding up is about an 11-hour ride. And as I was chugging along, I developed different strategies I would employ as I spoke to my father. And most of them were filled with anger. Things like, "Dad, I am so disappointed in you as my father. Dad, I'm so angry at you. Dad, it frustrates me so much when..." About Joplin, I was begging the Holy Spirit that it would not go the way I was thinking it was going to go. Ride my Harley Davidson up, yell at my dad for 2 hours, get back on my Harley Davidson, ride back to Dallas. I really didn't want it to go that way. And so I said, "Spirit, what do I do? How do I deal with this? And I love my dad. I'm just disappointed in some stuff. And you know what? My dad loves me. But I am not going to let this go." And the Holy Spirit very clearly led me to ask my father a question. "Dad, tell me what it was like for you growing up. Tell me about your relationship with your dad." And so I got off my Harley after 11 hours in the rain at about 45 degrees. It has a tendency to cool somebody off. And I sat down after I got all my gear off and I hugged my dad and I kissed my dad and I said, "Dad, you know, Dad, you're 75, 76 soon. I want to be closer to you." And my dad said, I want to be closer to you too, Tim." And I said, "Dad, I want you to tell me about your childhood because I don't know a lot about it. Tell me about your dad." And he said, "Well, when I was 5, my dad abandoned me." And I started to weep. And I said, "Dad, why did you go into the Navy? Why did you lie at age 16 to get into the Navy during World War II? And he goes, because I wanted a new life. I didn't have any affirmation from my father, and I wanted to serve my country. And so I went in, and I said, well, Dad, you and I don't talk very much about meaningful things. And he said, you know, Tim, a lot of men who and women who went through war, they don't talk a lot about what's gone on in their hearts. They don't talk a lot about what's inside. And so I said, well, Dad, I want to do that with you for the rest of our life together. And we did, until Dad died 2 years ago. When you read Habakkuk, you're reading the most intimate conversation between a dad and a son. You're reading about a son who knows his dad so well and who feels so loved by his dad and has been taught so well by his father that he says things like, when? How long? Why? If you love me, why? The book of Habakkuk is a precious jewel in the Bible. And Habakkuk and his father have had a dialogue for two chapters. And Habakkuk has learned a couple things. And now he's going to tell us what he's learned after talking to his papa. Verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet. Now we know that prophet means that it's a person who represents God to people. Okay, so here's Habakkuk. He's representing God to people. He wrote this stuff down so the people could read it. Imagine a heated conversation you had with your dad or mom. You imagine writing that and putting it in the Bible for everyone to read for millennia? Oh. Why do you do it? Because we need it. Why do you do it? Because we're like him. Why do you do it? Because God is teaching us about his character also. So he's a prophet. People of God are called to speak about God. That's what prophets do. That's what normal Christians do. We tell other people where this beggar found bread. But he goes on and he says, according to, and here's the word no one can pronounce. It's Shigyonoth. Our best estimation is that this is a musical term. In other words, Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3, which we're going to spend the next couple of weeks on, is used in worship. We're going to sing about this. So this prophet was also a priest. Habakkuk prayed on behalf of the people of God. Now, when you represent the people to God, and you also represent God to the people, you are going to have a regular nervous breakdown. The intervals of your nervous breakdown are going to be real tight, close together. You're going to say, can we work on scheduling a little bit, God? Now, it's not just for pastors who have these nervous breakdowns. I tend to have about 3 a week. Where I have a breakdown between trying to get my head underneath the sovereign rule of God through his word to preach to myself and to my congregation, but then also spending time on my knees before God, not simply representing God to people, but representing people to God. You see, this is not a calling simply for a pastor. It's a calling for a Christian. This is what the normal Christian life looks like. You have the truth about God speaking it to people who think they can find satisfaction in anything other than God. Anyone who's found satisfaction in anything other than God is a doomed, cursed person. And when you see that, do you know what happens? It breaks your heart. When it breaks your heart, you fall on your knees and you cry out to God. See, you have nervous breakdowns too, don't you? Because you see our city. You drive past it anyway. You see it. And you see people who are seeking to find satisfaction in something other than God. And your heart is crushed. And so you are a prophet and a priest. And this prophet and priest comes to God and we get to see his prayer. Let's learn how to pray from Habakkuk. Do you know, one of the ways our officers are leading us, and so many of you were here Wednesday night, you already know what I'm about to say. One of the first things our officers have called each member of this church is to pray first. No matter what you do, pray first. Go away early in the morning. Get up earlier if you need to and pray first, because we are in a spiritual battle. The work of God is the work of the Spirit in our hearts, touching other hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray first. As Robert mentioned, on June 1st, we're going to have a hymn sing and a prayer meeting. Come and sing praises and pray to God. Pour out your heart to Him. If you know somebody who needs to hear, bring them. If you know somebody who needs healing, our elders and officers will anoint them with oil and hear their confession. We will pray over them. First Presbyterian Church is here for our city, for the sick, for the sinful, like those of us who are here this morning. So what can we learn about Habakkuk's prayer? He says, O Lord. And in the English, when it has those L-O-R-D in caps, we know that word. The Hebrew word is Yahweh. In other words, the covenant-keeping God, the promise-keeping God. So one of the very first things that Habakkuk teaches us about prayer is that we are to acknowledge before God who He is. So we acknowledge before God who He is. Look at, there's a comma, and then it says this: I have heard the report of you. And so it's like, oh, I know God because I've heard about you. Others have told me about you. You know, Habakkuk had the Psalms. He had the Old Testament historic narratives. He knew about God. He had read about Him. And so the Word of God was central to Habakkuk's life. He knew words like El Shaddai, the mountain, this big, powerful God. In the Psalms, it describes Him this way: by awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, the one who by His strength established, there's the little phrase, the mountains, Shaddai, the mountains being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. There's not a sailor in this congregation who didn't love that hymn on this Memorial Day weekend. So what Habakkuk starts to do is he starts to stack up his understanding of who God is. Some people pray prayers like Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, Genesis 22. See, we come to understand as God reveals Himself to us that He's self-sufficient and we're dependent. That God is independent of His creation. God is not codependent. God will never have to self-medicate because He's so tied into us. He's so frustrated. He needs us to affirm Him, and we won't. That's not how God operates. God doesn't operate that way. God's set apart from His creation. He's other than us. He's holy. He's set apart. He's different. If we're going to enter into a restricted area that's called the Holy of Holies, we can't just walk in. Do you all remember the story when I was in Israel about 12 years ago? And I happened to be at Knesset. And I was in this big meeting. I was watching. And after the meeting adjourned, Sharon, the Prime Minister of Israel, started walking down a little hallway, and I happened to be standing in the hallway. I was right over here like this, and here comes Sharon, and I'm like, here comes Sharon. Like, I don't believe this. And Sharon's walking, and kind of like a country bumpkin, I walk up like, how you doing? And next thing I knew, I was kind of up against a wall like this. And these two Israelis, who kind of looked a little like Arnold Schwarzenegger, had me, and I'm still, how you doing? You know, if you will put me down, I'll shake his hand, right? he had a restricted access. And some people think of God like, oh, I'll just go running on in. Hey, it's me. You don't come into God's presence. He is holy. And you are sinful. And the ambassador, Jesus Christ, is the only one who gets us into God's presence. So when we pray, we identify in our minds who God is. El Shaddai, Jehovah Jireh. We work our way through the idea of God is provider. God is strength and powerful. God is holy. God, and we lay the foundation of who our God is. His character drives the sense of our prayer. Why is that? Because it gives us the stability of trusting in His character. He's the covenant-keeping God. He's the promise-keeper. He's the one who will do what He said He would do because He said He would do it. Not because of me. I don't like twist God's metaphorical arm, you know, if I use anthropomorphic language and say, okay, it's me, I've fasted 3 days and I'm crying, do what I want you to do. That's not why God answers prayer. God answers prayer because He committed in His own character to keep His own promises because He loves His people. Oh, that's so freeing in prayer. It's like, you know what it's like? It's like a child talking to their parent. It's like a son who drove 11 hours to talk to his dad because he wanted to talk to his dad, because he wanted to be close to his dad. But this dad is a dad who's so powerful. He is so awesome that he has revealed himself to us. And he has revealed himself to us as a powerful, promise-keeping God. And so our confidence isn't in our emotion. Our confidence is in his character. And so we come to him. We pour our heart out to him. I have a conversation once a week with one of my daughters. And do you know what? I don't plan it out. I don't say, okay, we're going to talk, and the first thing we're going to do is we're going to cover, and then we'll move over to here, and then I just talk to her. And that's what you do in your relationship with God. When you come into His presence, one of the reasons so many people kneel or bow when they come before God is because they're overwhelmed by Him. It's almost foolish to say, bow your head, we're going to pray. It's like, of course I'm going to bow my head. I mean, whoa, I may get down on the ground. I may crawl under the pew. It's the great God. It's the powerful God. That's the God that Habakkuk, and I'm going to use a new word for some of you, he laments to God. What does it mean to lament? It means he cries out to God. Now, some of you remember that when we had Paul Miller for our prayer conference, he talked to us about lamenting. He talked to us about kind of this honest feistiness before God. You come to our great God, and because of your relationship with Him through Christ, you have this ability to be honestly feisty with Him. Do we see it in Habakkuk? How long? When? Why? You know, some of us are afraid to pray those prayers to God. We don't think it's right to talk to God that way. And so rather than talking to God that way, we complain about God to other people. Yeah, God let me down. Got a DUI. What's wrong with God? How could He let that happen to me? Could you imagine people saying that? Well, that's what my friends on the bar stools at the Harley place say. That's what they say. My old lady left me. Why'd she leave you? I'm a drunk and I never pay my bills. Oh. Isn't that something? What's missing? They don't talk to God honestly. And when you don't have an honest relationship with God, your life is really messed up. You do other things. You become a prisoner to sin patterns in your life. And you seem to, you feel powerless to them. I don't know what happens. I wake up at 6:30. I start worrying about stuff and I open a bottle of vodka. It's just the way I live my life. I don't know what to do. That's just the way it works. Not a bad person. Just trying to make it. And that's the way so many people live their lives. Some in our congregation, some are our neighbors. Why is it? They haven't learned to speak honestly to our great God. Do you think God doesn't know what you're thinking?
Well, I'm not going to say it, but what I'm really thinking is,
and God's up there, I wonder what he's thinking. What's she so mad about? And so we need to learn to lament. Habakkuk is teaching us to lament. He's teaching us to recognize who God is and to pour our heart out to him. Oh, Lord, Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, the God who will never fail you, the God who will never leave you. You know, if you're a son or a daughter, you can never stop being a son or a daughter. Like maybe you're 19 years old and you've enjoyed all your parents you could stand. And you decide, I'm out of here. And your parents are saying, wow, God answered my prayer. But guess what? You're still a son or a daughter. You just don't live there anymore. You're always a son of your mother and father. You're always a daughter of your mother and father. And if you don't learn how to communicate with them, you will have major problems in your life. And if we do not learn how to communicate honestly with our Heavenly Father, we will have major problems in our life. Be honest with God. He already knows. And so I want to encourage us a few things. And I need to begin to finish here. But I want us to think about something. The end of this little section, Habakkuk says, in wrath, remember mercy. He's just asked God, he says, in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. What's he saying? Basically, what he's saying is, oh, God, would you do your stuff again? Would you do what you used to do? Would you do it now in our lives? Because Habakkuk has set his face like flint toward his father. And he's lamenting. He's talking honestly to his father. And in talking honestly to his father, there is this release. There is this relationship that manifests. Some people don't want to talk honestly to their father, and so they slowly implode. They pour their heart into a bottle. Or into a prescription, or into something they smoke or inhale, because the pain's so bad that they want relief from it. And Habakkuk was written to reveal God's glory to people who need his help. And Habakkuk needs his help. And Habakkuk's saying, in the midst of all this, please, please, in the midst of your wrath, remember mercy. Now think about this. Here's Habakkuk. He and God have had this dialogue for a couple chapters. Obviously, it's organized by in chapters for our benefit. Chapter 3 begins, and we have Habakkuk kind of giving us a little summary. But what's happening, remember, is those evil New Yorkers, I'm sorry, Northeasterners, are coming down. Those Babylonians, and they're coming down. And they're going to wreak havoc on the people of God. They're sent as a scourge by God to punish the evil of Judah. God's going to do it. God's going to punish evil. He always will. That gives hope to some and fear to others. And so he's going to come down and he's going to absolutely eradicate Judah from the southern kingdom, and they're going to be exiled. They're going to take them up into captivity in Babylon. Those who survive are probably going to wish they were dead. It's like when you experience something that's horrible. You say to yourself, oh, I hope I don't die. And then you experience it for a few more months and you're afraid you won't die. Or you want to be dead. That's what's going on here. It's like, now I'm afraid I'm not going to die. And I'm going to experience all this. Will you please be merciful to me? And in this wrath, remember mercy. And God is merciful, isn't He? He eventually returns them to the land. They return to the land because of God's mercy for them. Well, what's God's mercy look like for you? What would it look like for you if God poured out His mercy on you? Maybe you wouldn't feel the full brunt of His wrath. Maybe you continue to commit the same sin over and over and over and over and over again, and God is being patient with you. He waited 800 years. Go back to Deuteronomy 30 in particular. He waited 800 years to bring the scourge of the Babylonians on Judah. How long has He waited on you? How patient has He been on us? Never mistake God's patience for impotence. His wrath will come. Have mercy in your wrath. What's the word mercy mean? It means the same in the Hebrew and the Greek. It means give me what I don't deserve. That's what He's asking for. Do you know what? Only a kid would ask their parent that. Now give me what I don't deserve. Do you think Habakkuk learned that from the Babylonians? Do you think Habakkuk looked at the evil culture of Judah and learned about mercy? No. Habakkuk only learned mercy as he was on his face before God. Because God is a merciful God. People are not merciful. The Babylonians were not merciful when they slaughtered the children, when they raped the women, when they chopped the heads off of the men, when they destroyed the temple. They were not merciful. They were greedy. They were driven. They weren't going to stop until they had everything. Our God is merciful. He took the wrath that our sin deserves. And you are not going to believe what I'm about to tell you. You would not think of this in a million years. You're not going to believe it. I hesitate to tell you. You're going to think it's the craziest thing you've ever heard in your entire life. You're going to think there is not a father who's lived who would ever do what I'm about to tell you that God did. Ephesians chapter 2 says that while we were dead in our sin, because God loved us, He showed us mercy. He sacrificed His Son, Jesus Christ, in our place. I know it's unbelievable. I know you can't believe it. You cannot believe it if the Holy Spirit doesn't help you. You won't believe it. You won't believe it because it's the craziest thing you've ever heard in your life. Who would sacrifice their son for people who have rebelled against Him? Who would sacrifice their son for people who don't honor and obey Him? Who would sacrifice their son for people who treat Him like He's nothing? For people who don't even speak to Him on a regular basis after all He's done for them? Who would do that? It's impossible. But God, because of His great love, took the wrath that we deserve and he placed it on his son, Jesus, and he crushed him. The gospel of Habakkuk. In your wrath, have mercy. Okay, I want to release you. And I don't just mean it's noon and so it's time to go. I want to release you. I want to release you from drinking yourself drunk and smoking yourself high and performing yourself accepted. And being nice so other people will like you while you curse them under your breath. That's not the way for the people of God to live. We don't have to live that way. We can talk to God about our heart. We can pour our heart out to Him. We can lament. It's a language that the body of Christ must learn. It's a language that Jesus knew well. He lamented over Jerusalem twice. He lamented in the garden. He lamented on the cross. People of God, let's learn to lament. Let's learn to be honest with God. Let's learn that because of His character and because He already knows who we are, we can come to Him. We can speak to Him as a son or a daughter speaks to its father or mother. I want us to have meaningful, personal relationships with God. Don't just know about Him. Believe in Him. Don't just profess Him. Walk with Him. Enjoy Him. He loves you in such a way that He gave His Son for you. Speak to Him like a child speaks to their dad or their mom. You're free, children of God, to hear the voice of your Father and to let Him hear the voice of your heart. And for all the days of your life, walk with Him, hand in hand, heart in heart, until the day Jesus returns. Let's pray together. So, Father, we come to You. And, Lord, for many of us, we're just immediately tempted to confess our sin. We're tempted, but we won't. We're going to go back and we're going to do it our way. We're going to keep performing. We're going to keep drinking too much. We're going to self-medicate with performance so that people accept us. Because we've never really done business with You. We've never really talked to You. We're afraid of You to tell You to Your face, but we curse You under our breath. We curse You to other people. We criticize You to other people. So, Father, please, let us have a real relationship with You now through Jesus Christ. Let us tell You our disappointments. Let us ask You for help. Let us pour our lives out to You the way You taught Habakkuk to do that. Lord, the only way we're going to do that is if You help us. You help us talk to You. And You help us hear Your voice. Holy Spirit, please come and make us new people. Believers in Jesus Christ, the Savior of our sin. And help us to walk with You, Holy Spirit, great comforter of our souls. For You are the great God, the covenant-keeping God, the promise-keeping God. The God who will never forsake His people. We cry out to You, Abba, Daddy. Hear our voice, and may we hear Yours. Miraculously, may we believe. We pray in Jesus' name to our great God. And all God's people said together, Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction and the closing hymn? The closing hymn is found in the songbook, number 28. But I want you to hear these words. These are the words given to the prophet to speak over the people in Numbers. And so these really aren't my words, though I'm speaking them. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you. It's like the Father is smiling at you right now. May you lift up your countenance on us and give us peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.